I was reminded as we sang the song that we just sang, about 13 or 14 years ago, when I first moved to Las Vegas, on Wednesday evening, the last Wednesday evening of every month, they had a singing. And they just kept after me to get up and lead a song. And so they kept after me and kept pressuring me, so I practiced a song. It's the one we just sang, There's Room in the Kingdom. And I tell you, I practiced that song for a week, maybe 2 weeks it was. And when I got up to lead it, I was leading it. One of my friends is one of the song leaders, and he's in the back doing this, which I found out later meant to speed it up. I didn't know how to speed it up, to slow it down, or to stop it. But you know what? That was a good thing. They never asked me again to lead another song. So everybody has their talent. And that's not one of mine. I appreciate good song leaders. And here at Nolan, we have one of the best, I think, in Brian Morris and some of the other men that we have here. And I appreciate their work more than they know. They make my job a lot easier because it puts us in the frame of mind to study about God's Word. And sometimes I think we overlook the significance of our singing. It's very important because it teaches and admonishes us as we worship God. It's just as important as anything that we do. The singing, the praying, the gathering around the table, and this part that I have a small part in, all of it works together to glory and honor of God if it's done in spirit and in truth. So we need to recognize that, and we need to appreciate the talents of those that we have here. I also want to ask, before I begin tonight, that you please remember me as I will be leaving next week to go conduct my last two meetings of this year. And then I'll get back in time for our meeting with Brother Edwards. Please be praying for that meeting. Please be preparing for that meeting, that it might be a good meeting. We know Brother Edwards will come prepared to do his work, and we must prepare to do ours so we can be edified, we can bring our friends and neighbors, and that we can be strengthened in the preaching of the gospel. I have not personally heard Brother Edwards for some 20 years. The last time I heard Brother Edwards was when I was in Indiana back in the mid-70s, and I'm looking forward to getting to know him better, spending a week with him. And I know that if you'll come each and every night, that you will be edified and you will be strengthened. And I hope that you'll be praying for that. And please remember me and Rita. She'll be with me the first week I'm gone, and then she'll be back the second week I'm gone. But please remember us in your prayers. As I discussed this morning, many times there are things that we study in the Bible, and there are things that we remember, and we get a lot of things and a lot of information out of it. You know, there's been a lot of lessons, a lot of good lessons, and a lot of good teaching that's come from the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 and verse number 11 through 31. But most of the time, all the emphasis is on verse 11 through 24. But that is not the end of the story of the prodigal son. There is another part to the story, and that's the part I want to talk with you about tonight. The prodigal son's elder brother. Sometimes we fail to understand all the teaching that is contained in a parable. I believe it is very true with this parable. This morning, we looked at the lessons that we could learn from the decisions that the prodigal son made. But I want to suggest to you tonight that there are just as many lessons concerning the elder brother. And in many ways, the elder brother was a prodigal in his own right. He was a prodigal that remained home. He was one that stayed home, but he too had some things that he needed to correct. And I want to talk about those things tonight and hope to make some application that will be beneficial to you. But before I do that tonight, I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to Luke 15. I want to read together with you the rest of the story concerning the parable of the two sons. And this part focuses upon the son that stayed home, the elder brother. Verse 25. Now the older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, because he has received him safe and sound. Your father has killed the fatted calf." But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment, not at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is thine. It was right that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive again. He is lost and he is found. I believe there's some lessons that we can learn from this brother. And I want to talk to you tonight about the lessons of the elder brother, the prodigal son's brother. And the first thing I want to suggest to you tonight is that the elder brother never, according to the text, tried to talk or reason with his younger brother about the decision that he made. You know, when I read this story, I was struck that there was no conversation that took place between the older and the younger when the younger came up with this decision that he wanted the father to divide his goods. And it reminded me of a statement that was made in the Old Testament a long, long time ago concerning the story of Cain and Abel. And that story was when Cain offered a more excellent sacrifice, Abel did, because he did it according to faith, according to Hebrews 11 and 4. It made Cain angry, and he was envious of his brother. And so in the period of time that transpired, he took his brother's life. And then the Lord came and called for Abel. And he asked Cain where his brother was. And in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 9, a statement is made by Cain. Am I my brother's keeper? Now in this story, we're talking about two physical brothers. And I understand that's in the story. But let's make an application about brethren. We're in a family, and we're brethren according to many passages in the Scripture. We're part of the family of God according to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. We're children of God. We're joint heirs according to Romans chapter 8. Do we ever try to reason and talk when we see our brethren making a mistake that can put their soul in jeopardy? Or do we just remain silent and let them find out the hard way? Now, I know and I understand that sometimes you can go and you cannot be received. And you can go and they can just sort of blow you off and not talk to you and just reject you. But should that mean that you should not try? And how many of us that are older, and I mean older in years, and we see someone who is younger and is struggling and is doing some things that's going to cause them harm in the future? And what is our attitude when that older brother or sister, as it might be, comes to us and tries to reason with us from the Scripture that the decision we're about to make is going to put our soul in harm's way? What is our attitude about that? Do we get indignant? Do we get our backbone straight up? Do we get upset? And do we try to get defensive? Or do we understand that that person loves us? You know, I think sometimes we don't realize the great blessing that we have because we're family. Brethren, we look out for one another. There are things, I might not always make good decisions. I'm not an infallible person. I'm not somebody that can never make a mistake. And let me end you on a secret, you're not either. And so we're all in this together. And if you see me doing something that you know is going to cause me spiritual harm, and it may even cause me physical problems, what is your obligation? What does God tell you that you should do? If you love me, there's only one answer to that question. You're going to warn me. You're going to come and try to reason with me from the Bible that the decision I'm about to make can have some very grave consequences. But let's hit a little bit closer to home. What about when we have a difference? What about when we have a problem? And you know, brethren, in your physical family, did you ever have problems? Did you have problems with your brothers and sisters in the flesh? Ones that antagonized you, ones that you antagonized? Did you ever have problems? What did you normally... I'll tell you what my dad used to do in our family when me and my brothers started getting into it with each other. He'd make us make up. We didn't like that. That was embarrassing. I don't want to make up with my brother. That's what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to fight and argue with him. But you know, my dad taught me a very very practical lesson, because there are differences that are going to happen in families. And brethren, there are differences, and there are times that we're going to have to talk as brother and sister in Christ, because we're not going to agree, or we're not going to understand a decision that somebody makes. No, Jesus talked about this in Matthew, the 18th chapter. And I want you to turn to that for a moment, because this has to do when it's between two people. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, in verse number 15, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother." Now, I know in the context that that's talking about sin. But wonder if it's a matter of judgment, or is it, wonder if it's a matter that has hurt your feelings. You know, many times we put our mouth into action before we put our brain into gear. And we say things that we should have thought about before we said them. And what we've done is we've said something in haste that could have hurt somebody's feelings. Now, what's the simplest way to take care of that? Simplest thing is go to the person, admit you're wrong. You can't undo it. Nothing you can do can undo it. But you can accept the accountability that you made a mistake and ask your brother or sister to forgive you. And if you love them, and if they love you like God tells them they must, and that is the requirement of us as children of God, we're to accept that forgiveness and we're to try to repair the relationship. Now, brethren, that's what you do in physical families. You know, there's lots of times I was mad at my brother. There's lots of times that he aggravated me. And if he was here, he would say, yeah, it's the other way around. You aggravated me, but you know what? Let somebody aggravate him or me from outside the family. And I guarantee you, I would be there to defend him. You know why? Because I love him. Because he's my brother. You know, and that's the attitude that we must have one with another. We should never allow anything to come between us as brethren. We should always be willing to sit down with contrite hearts and with humble spirits and with love in our heart to work out any difference that we have for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of our soul, and for the sake of the church. That should be our attitude. Now, we also read in James chapter 4 that he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it's sin. If I see my brother or sister go into an area that's going to harm them, is it not good that I warn them? Is that not a good thing? Would you say that's an evil thing for me to warn my brother before he goes into something that will hurt him? If I know that and I don't warn him, God's going to hold me accountable for that. Because I knew what I should have done and I didn't do it. Now I'm going to tell you something, brethren, and I want to be honest and forthright. It's scary when you go to somebody with something that's troubling you and you know that it has the appearance that it could hurt their feelings and you struggle with it, but you go to them anyway. But you're kind of leery about that it will harm the relationship. You know what? I want to tell you something now about me. You know, if there's ever anything troubling you about me, you will never hurt my feelings because I'll know that you love me. Even if I don't like what you have to say, I know that if you didn't love me, you wouldn't come and tell me. And I know that in your heart, you're only trying to help me. But you know, it could be that you just don't know all the facts. And maybe I didn't make myself very plain. And maybe I need to clarify some things. And after you do it, we'll both feel better about it. But what if you just harbor that? And you just let it eat at you? You know what happens? It destroys the relationship. And you know, brethren, life's too short. And the Lord's church is too important to let that happen, to cause problems that can cause irreversible damage in the body of the Lord's people. Sadly, I've seen that happen in the Lord's church in my short time on this earth, where I've seen personal things that could have been taken care of if people had the right attitudes on both sides of the issue, but somehow just couldn't bring themselves to do it. You know, in Galatians, the 6th chapter, the Bible says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one to spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." You know, it's always easy to be on one side of this little situation where I'm going and telling my brother his fault. But you know what? We need to have the same love in our heart when we're on the other side of that equation. When somebody's coming to me with a fault, I need to have the same love in my heart that I'm supposed to have when I go to them. You see, this elder brother never tried to talk or reason with his brother and try to get him to see the danger of the situation that he was in. And I'm well aware that he could have just said, I don't care. I'm going and I don't care if you think it's right or wrong, and if you don't care about it, it doesn't bother me. That could happen. But you've got to try. And we should try because we truly love our brother. And that really leads to the next point. Did he really love his younger brother? Say, well, sure he did. It was his brother. You think he loved him? Let me read you a passage that we just read. Notice in Luke 15, I wanted you to notice a statement he made to his father in verse 30. But as soon as this son of yours came, why didn't he say his brother? This son of yours. This is your son. It's also his brother. You see, love, talking about it is cheap. God's never been impressed with lip service. Loving does not simply mean uttering the words, I love you. That does not prove anything. And I'll give you an excellent illustration that you can understand. Your wives and your husbands. You can tell your wife that you love her all the time. But if you do not demonstrate it by the things that shows love, then your words have little meaning to your spouse. You know, this is something that this person here I know needs to work on. Because sometimes you get so busy that you don't spend the time that you ought to just listening. And brethren, husbands and wives, it's important to listen to your spouse. You know, my best critic and my most honest critic is my wife. And she'll be the first one to tell you, I don't always like what she has to say. But I know that she means what's best for me. And I know whatever she says is truly something I need to hear. And brethren, that's something that's important. But that relationship must be nurtured. You know, the book of 1 John has a lot to say about this subject of love of brethren. And if you read 1 John chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, it talks about the one who says he loves God and hates his brother is in darkness. In 1 John chapter 3, it talks about how can we see our brother in need and have the ability to help him and we withhold the need from him. 1 John chapter 4 says, any man that says that he loves God and hates his brother is a liar and the truth is not in him. 1 John 3:15 says, anyone that hates his brother is parallel to a murderer, and we know no murderer has eternal life in him. Love must be demonstrated. And part of love sometimes means that you have to do things that are not very comfortable or very easy to do. Now I'm going to give you another illustration that you understand this. When you were as a parent, there are times it's tough being a parent, isn't it? There are times when you've got to administer discipline and you know that it's tough. But you know that it's needed. And you know that it's going to pay dividends down the road, even though your child at that time may not understand it. You do it anyway, don't you? You all heard that statement made by your parents. I heard it the whole time I was growing up. This hurts me some worse than it does you. And I'll be honest, when I was getting it, I thought, you need to be on this end because it's not. I don't believe it hurts you as much as it does me. But you know, the first time I disciplined my daughter, I remembered. I remember what my dad said. And you know, now I understood. And you know, God loves us. And another illustration that I think will prove this point out, what about the children of Israel? Do any of you doubt that God loved those people? How many times did he send prophet, messenger, continually with asking them to repent, with pleading with them to get back to what they needed to be? And he continually tried to steer them back to where they needed to go. You know, this morning we read in Judges where he said, hey, wait a minute. You get in these fix, then you go serve these foreign gods. You want to serve them? Go call on God. Go call on them. Don't call on me. Let them help you out of your distress. And you know what? As I'm studying and reading that in my Bible, in my study, I'm thinking, You know, they deserved that. They deserved that because they asked for it, because that's what they did. But you know what? When I get down to verse 16 of Judges chapter 10, and it says that they left their idols, and they put them away, and they started serving the Lord, and it says, the Lord looked down upon them and was touched by their situation. He had pity upon their misery. You know why? Because he loved them. You know what, brethren? If you love people, you don't need to tell them. Except your wife and your husband, you need to tell them. And you need to tell your children. But if you love your brethren, it's evident because of how you treat them and how you deal with them and the relationship that you have. Let me give you a little side distraction about this while I'm talking about this subject. One of the reasons that I'm convinced from my years in the church that discipline in the Lord's church many times does not have the effect that God designed it to is because we had no relationship before we enacted the discipline. We've taken nothing away because we had no relationship to begin with. But you know what? If you have a close relationship and you truly love one another and you take that relationship away, let me tell you something, that has a powerful effect. But if you have no relationship, you've taken nothing away. And I think sometimes the problem is not the enacting of discipline. The problem is the relationship is not what it ought to be. And brethren, let me tell you something in the Lord's church and here at Knollwood. That's every member's responsibility. To have the type of relationship that we are close. Not just in pockets of people, not just between the younger and the older, but that we all have the same love and care for another. And that doesn't mean that we may not have people we're closer to because we have more in common and we have we're age and there's other things that we have that are more parallel in life. But that doesn't mean that any time that Keith has a problem, that he has to go through the directory and he has to think about who he can call. Keith ought to be able to open a directory and the first name he comes to is dial the phone. That's the kind of relationship we ought to have. But let me tell you something, brethren, that type of relationship just doesn't happen. That type of relationship has to be nurtured and worked on. So I believe that he didn't demonstrate that he truly loved his brother. He may have said it, but he did not show it by his actions. But you know, his problem was really simple. This brother was full of jealousy and he was full of envy. He was full of jealousy and he was full of envy. Look at verse number 29 again. Lo, these many years I've been with you and serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a younger goat that I might make merry with my friends. You know, jealousy is a dangerous, dangerous thing. So is envy. Jealousy often leads to further, more graver sins. In Proverbs, the 17th chapter, and in verse number 4, Proverbs 17 and verse number 4, an evildoer gives heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. What does it mean to be jealous or envious? Well, let me put it in language I think that you can understand. Envy is the feeling of displeasure that is produced by witnessing or hearing of the advantage or good fortune or prosperity that another person has that you wish that you had. And how it works in our life is we get jealous or envious because somebody has something or can do something that I cannot do. You know, sometimes this plagues the church. That we get jealous about certain members because they can do certain things that we can't do. But you know what? God told us a long time ago in 1 Corinthians 12 through the 14th chapter that we are many members, yet we are one body. And it talked about each member having a different role. Just like in your physical body, not everybody is the eye. Not everybody's the foot. Not everybody's the head. There is all parts of the body that work together in the church. There is nothing for any of us to ever be envious of another because maybe somebody has more talent or ability than another. And let me illustrate this in a way I think you understand. Sometimes I feel maybe the women in the church feel that they're kind of left out. But you're not left out. There is an important role that God has given you that nobody else can fill except you. You know, wives are a great source of strength to their husbands. They are a great spiritual strength. I've never been in a church, and Norwood is no exception, that there are not a number of women that are very strong, spiritually minded women that add to the strength of a local work. Just because your role is different does not mean that you're not important. We should never be jealous because, you know, I think sometimes because you're not in the forefront. You're not here out front. But let me tell you something. I'm out front a lot. That ain't all it's cracked up to be. Because if you're out in front all the time, it's easy to point a finger at you. So, I mean, it has its downside too. So that doesn't mean that your role is not important. Mothers. You know, there's a saying I heard a long, long time ago. The hand that rocks the cradle rocks the world. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. There's nothing to replace a godly mother. There's nothing to replace a godly father. And there's nothing that replaces a godly woman that is in submission to God. And if she's married to her husband, there's not a more beautiful thing because it demonstrates what God wants the world to see. He wants the world to see a relationship that is the way that God designed it. And let me tell you, if it's the way God designed it, it'll work. And it'll last. And it will be good and it will be enduring and it will be fulfilling if it's based upon the eternal design of God. And sometimes we get jealous because certain people can do certain things. You know, I just told you a few minutes ago, I can't lead singing. It's just, I'm tone deaf. I'm deaf in one ear. I just can't pick up the tone of a song and set the pitch. And so that's just not something I can do. But I'll tell you, I've never been jealous of a good song leader. Never. Because they do a very important part of the work that makes the worship service to God more pleasing and acceptable and more profitable for everybody that's there. Young people, not everybody's a preacher. But that doesn't mean you're not important. Not everybody's a song leader, but that doesn't mean you're not important. Not everybody can get up and teach publicly in a class. Not everybody has that ability. Is that a sin? No. But is it a sin if you have the ability and you don't use it? That's a horse of a different color. If you have the ability and don't use it, that's something you've got to work on. But does that mean there's nothing that you can do? No. There's plenty that we all can do. You know, let me give you a small example of what I'm talking about. How much ability does it take to go and see Frank Sellers? Get in your car, drive down the rehab, Heartland Rehab Center, and go in and just spend a moment with Frank Sellers. How much ability does that take? Who can do that? Anybody can do that. You think it's needful? Yes, it's needful. What about when we have somebody that has surgery? How needful is it? How easy is it for anybody to go up and just spend a few moments and tell them that you're thinking about maybe praying with them? How hard is that? That's not difficult. How hard is it to call somebody up that's going through a difficult time and let them know that you're thinking about them and you're praying for them? How hard is that? That's not hard. And you know, sometimes we get jealous of what others do, and it keeps us from doing what we can do. Isn't that sad? We have ability, and we're not using it because we're jealous of all this other ability that other people have. This brother was envious and jealous because his brother was having this party, and he didn't get one. But he didn't realize what had taken place. His brother had been lost. He had been dead. He had been dead in a way. And in a way, he's been found, and he's alive, and he's well, and he's come home. And instead of being happy about that, he was more worried about what he had that he didn't have that he wanted. Brethren, jealousy is a sin and an envy that will cause bitterness to grow in your heart if you don't deal with it. And we need to accept that we all have different things and we should never be jealous or envious of other people. I want to hasten on. The older brother did not work for the right reason. You notice how he mentioned to his father, "Hey, I've been with you all. I've been here. I stayed here when the younger brother left. I stayed here, and I've never transgressed your will." You know, when I read that, I started to think about kind of beating your own drum a little, isn't it? You know, like a marriage system. "Dad, you owe me. Look what I've done for you. Look at, I've been here and I've been working for you. I didn't go out and do what this son of yours did, and yet you never let me do this. But do you remember what the father said to the brother? Remember what he said? He said, son, you've always been with me. Whatever I have is yours. You know, I believe the father meant that. I don't believe he just said that to plead with his son. I believe anything he had was that son's because of his faithfulness. But he kind of had to give his dad an itinerary about all that he'd done. You know, it reminds me of the prayer of the publican and the sinner in Luke 18. Remember that publican? Wouldn't even look up to heaven, smote his breast, said, God, be merciful to the sinner. But you remember the Pharisee? You remember what he did? He went in and said, God, I'm thankful that I'm not like somebody like this low publican here. And he told him about all the good things he did. You know what? God doesn't need an itinerary. God doesn't need you to beat your own drum. You know, if you work for God, you ought to be doing it for one reason. Because you love Him. And because you've submitted yourself to Him. And because you want to serve Him. That should be the only motivation of why we serve God. There's two reasons why we should serve God. I think I talked about this. One of the first lessons I ever preached at Knowwood. And it's about fear and love. It is a motivating factor behind everything that I do for God. Out of the love that I have for Him and the gratitude of all the things that He's done for me and the fear that He can well do what He promised to do if I'm disobedient and I'm unfaithful and I die that way. I believe that He can do what He says He will do. And I also know that He loves me because He's demonstrated all the time I've been upon this earth. And so this elder brother was home, but his reason for working was not the right reason. You know, work must be done out of desire to please God, not to please self. Remember what Solomon said at the end of Ecclesiastics? Let's hear the conclusion of the matter. What did he say? Let us fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You don't do it because He's keeping score. You don't do it to impress men. You do it because you love God and because you want to please God. He knows what's behind our work. You know, God knows why you're a Christian. God knows why you do what you do in His service. God knows that. You don't need to tell Him. And you know what? If you remember when Jesus talked about prayer in Matthew chapter 6, He used the Pharisees as an example of a way not to pray. Don't go out there in the synagogue as they do, the Pharisees did, and stand out there in the synagogue so everybody to see out on the street and have these long pretenses of prayer so men could puff them up and think they're great they were. You remember what Jesus said about that? Jesus said, they have their reward. You know, if I'm serving God to impress men, that's all you're going to get? That's it. You're not going to get anything else because God's not going to accept that type of service if it's done to please man or is it done to please self. And it's not done out of love and not done for God's well, benefit out of the love of your heart. You know, in a lot of ways, this son was in a far country, yet he was at home. In his heart was not right. Because all he wanted, according to what we read in the text, is he wanted what his father did for his younger brother. And then when he told him why he was upset, one of the reasons he was upset is because he had worked for him all these years and not been recompensed for having a party for himself. Brethren, he was there, but he was there for the wrong reason. But I'm going to tell you the greatest lesson of the prodigal brother. It's the last point. The elder brother did not understand nor practice true forgiveness. He had an opportunity to forgive his brother. Now you say, well, his brother didn't ask him for forgiveness. His brother came home, if you remember, and said, I have sinned before God and heaven and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He didn't go back and ask to be placed in the role and position he was when he left. He had humbled himself. He had come to himself and he had taken accountability for his actions. What should have been the action of his brother? He should have been forgiven. Remember Jonah? Remember God telling him to go to Nineveh because the sin of that city had come up and it was great? And he said, go and cry against Nineveh because if they don't repent, I'm going to destroy them. And then, remember, Jonah runs, and when you first read the story, you wonder, why'd he run? But when you get over to chapter 4, you know why he ran. Because he said, I knew if I went there, and I preached, and they repent, then you wouldn't destroy them. Stop, think for a minute. Why would he send him if he was going to destroy him anyway? Wasn't the whole point to go to give him an opportunity to change? You know what Jonah was basically saying? These people aren't worthy of your forgiveness. They're not worthy for you to forgive them. Brother, let me tell you something. None of us, and I want to underline this, none of us are in the position to say what God will and will not forgive. That's God's role. Our role is to teach what the Bible says about forgiveness. And God will do the forgiving. You know, the Bible says in Matthew 6 that if we won't forgive others, God will not forgive us. Brethren, that passage in the Sermon on the Mount has always had a deep impression in my heart about my attitude towards those who sin against me. Because I have a God-given responsibility to forgive them. Now, there may be consequences that will continue because of somebody's conduct that will have to be dealt with. But if a brother comes to me and repents of his sin, I've got an obligation by God to be forgiven. And I'm going to tell you one more thing I've got an obligation to do. I want you to turn to Luke 17. I want you to look at what Luke said in verse 3 of this chapter. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times a day returns to you and says, I repent, you shall forgive him. You know what a brother told me one time? He told me he had a black book at home. And of course, I had to ask what he had it for. He said, well, I've had it in for everybody that's done me wrong, and I've got it marked down in that book. You know what I told him? You need to go home and throw that book in the fire and burn it. Because you know what? We're not to keep a grudge list. We're not to keep numbered about how many times we've forgiven somebody, and when we hit the magical number, whatever that is, and then they're unworthy to be forgiven. You know what? There may be one of our brethren who has a difficulty in an area. And they may continually slip in this area. And then, you know, when they come to you and they repent and they come to God to repent, they could genuinely be sorry and have godly sorrow and truly be trying to work on that problem, but it may take them longer to overcome it than maybe it would take you. So what do we do? You know what I've heard people say? I've been in congregations, I've seen people come forward and say, well, we'll see how long that lasts. Brethren, where's our heart? They say, well, you know them by your fruits. At least give them a little time. At least give them a little time before we already prejudge that it won't work. But you know, sometimes I wonder if we don't help them fall again because that's the attitude we have. Well, we know you're going to slip again. So maybe they think, what's the use? Brethren, we're not to keep score. That's not our position. Now, I understand what we have to be truly repentant. And I understand that we truly must repent. And I understand the Bible says, by their fruits you shall know them. But I also understand that our obligation is to forgive. Our obligation is to forgive, and then when they sin again, that's another story. But when they repent, and when they turn to God, we are to have forgiving hearts. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. Excuse me, verse number 32. It says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Listen, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. I'm going to tell you something tonight, brethren. If God practices forgiveness like some of my brethren, I am in trouble. I am in desperate trouble. Because you know what? Every one of us, sometime, is going to need forgiving for something that we say, for something we do, or for something that we left undone, or for a word that we said in haste, or for an action that we did that we didn't think completely through, and we're going to be on the other side of having to ask somebody for forgiveness. And you know what? I'm glad God is not like some of my brethren. You know, I was in a debate a few years ago and heard a man make a statement that it was easier to get God's forgiveness than his brother's forgiveness. And you know what? That bothered me throughout the whole debate, that statement. Because if that statement was true, that is something that those two people need to get together and they need to talk about, because that's really a problem. If we're not as forgiving as God is, then that is a problem, because that puts my soul, let's get down to home, that puts my soul in jeopardy. How hard is it to be forgiving, brethren? Let me answer the question with a question. How hard is it for God to forgive you? You ever think how hard it is? Well, Keith, you just keep doing this. You just keep asking and you keep doing it. I'm getting tired. You know, I'm sure in my relationship with God, there's times God says, when is he going to get it? When is he going to get it straight? But you know what? There's never a time, never a time in my life that I've ever prayed to God for forgiveness that I ever doubt that he has forgiven me. You know why? Because God has a forgiving heart. If he didn't, I'd really be in trouble. So would all of us. And so what about you and me? Are we as forgiving as we intend and expect God to be for us? And brethren, if we're not, then we had better change that, because that places our soul in eternal jeopardy. Not just the one that sins, but our soul is also in jeopardy if we do not extend forgiveness. You know, there's some powerful lessons from the brother who stayed at home, and he had just as many problems as the brother that left, except they weren't apparent until later on. But I want to close tonight and take your songbooks out. I didn't do it again tonight. 522. You know, you think my memory, I can remember that from the time I got up here, but I guess I'm getting older. But turn to that for a minute, and let me sum today's lessons up for you in a nutshell. Rebellion, jealousy, and envy, and unforgiving hearts are going to cause more people to be lost than we can even imagine. You know, rebellion is found in many ways. It's not just in the ways that we talked about this morning in the prodigal son. Rebellion can simply be the stubbornness of not doing what we know we need to do for whatever reason or justification that we try to give. And rebellion is a sin. I don't know, and I don't try to know, and don't try to understand what hinders people who know what their life is before God, understand that Jesus died on the cross, understand that they are separated from God by their sin, and know that they need the blood of Christ in order to be reconciled to God, and know the Bible method that's given in Scripture and how to attain that blood through the hearing, the believing, the repentance, the confession, and the being, submitting to baptism, contacting the blood of Christ, and having your sins washed away. They could tell me the Scriptures themselves, but yet they wait. I've quit trying for a long time to figure out why. But what I'd still try to do is to get them to think that the clock is running, and one day it'll stop. I don't know when it will be. It could be their life, or it could be time on earth. But the clock will stop one day when God determines it will stop. And if their life clock stops, that will stop any chance they have to get their life right with God. If you're here tonight and you're in an accountable age and you understand and you know what you need to do please, please consider what's at stake here. We're not talking about pleasing anybody personally. We're not talking about pleasing your brethren, pleasing your parents, pleasing me. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the God of heaven. We're talking about your relationship with God and your need to be a Christian. Please consider that. Please consider delaying what can happen. And if you're here and you are a child of God, and you've been rebellious, or you've been unforgiving, or you've been jealous and you've been envious and you know that, then you know that you need to change that. You need to repent. You need to ask God to forgive you. If you've done it privately, take it to God privately. You don't need to tell all of us. If you've done something privately, then you need to take it to God and take care of it privately. If you've done it in a public way, you need to make that right. I know it's tough. And I want to reiterate, I know it's tough to humble yourself, to acknowledge that you're wrong, and to walk down that aisle and admit that I need the blood of Christ, I need the prayers, or I need the water of God. I know that's tough. But I'm going to tell you something tougher.